This morning, we move on to an event in biblical history that everybody knows about, but nobody really seems to pay a whole lot of attention to. It's the Tower of Babel. And we read about it in Genesis 11, the first 9 verses. Now, the whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. When people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered across the face of the entire earth." So the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had started building. And the Lord said, "If as one people sharing a common language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they won't be able to understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there across the face of the entire earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why the name of that city was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the entire world. And from there, the Lord separated them across the face of the entire earth. We don't really do too much with the Tower of Babel, do we? Maybe that's because people aren't sure whether to call it Babel or Babel. Babel? Babel? No, I think the real reason is because the lesson it teaches us is one that we don't want to learn. I remember when I was a kid, not too young, but younger than I am now, living at home, going to school, listening to the radio. There were songs I really liked. They had a nice tune, they had a nice beat to them. I remember one song in particular. One day, when my brothers and sisters and I were at school, my mom decided she would take the tape recorder and she would record some of the songs on the radio so that we wouldn't have to listen to the announcer in between and the commercials and all that. And when we got home that day, she asked me, she said, "Do you listen to this particular song?" And she gave the name of it. And I said, "Yeah, I've heard it." She said, "That is a really bad song. Have you ever listened to the words of it?" "Well, I've never paid attention to the words. You know what the kids say. I don't listen to the words. I just go to the music." But the problem is the words sink in. I was really surprised at my mom's reaction. First, I was surprised she would take the time to spend a whole afternoon picking songs out of the radio tape for us. But I was surprised that anybody would care what the song was about. Songs were just music, weren't they? So then I listened to the words. And then I was really confused because the words didn't mean anything to me. But my mom knew what they meant. And she didn't like it. Well, from then on, I began listening to words. And I discovered there were several songs I liked that I really shouldn't be listening to. And there are songs since then that I have really enjoyed. But once I thought about what their words were saying, I decided I didn't want to listen to them anymore. And it's not just music. It's movies. My brother will say, have you seen this movie or that movie? I don't watch many movies. And it seems most of the ones I watch are older movies. My favorite Western is El Dorado. I liked Master and Commander. That was a good movie. I've seen some other movies since then. Some I've liked, most I haven't. In fact, so many, most I haven't, I don't even pay attention to movies anymore. Very rarely I go to the movie theater, usually because I'm invited. And I enjoy doing things with people that I love. But we will sit in the movie theater during trailer time. You know what trailer time is. And we'll watch the trailers for upcoming movies. 5, 6, 7, 8 movies. There's not a single one that I really want to watch. And in fact, most of them make me sad as I wonder what's happening to our country. Same thing is true in voting. Issues come up. Well, yesterday they had a meeting trying to get people's opinions on marijuana. I couldn't make it to that meeting because I was being a farmer yesterday. We went down to Matthews and I was working the rototiller. I told Megan, I finally got the thing in the ground enough that it was sort of tame, and I told Megan, take a picture of me right now with your cell phone, post it on Facebook and say, this is right before Dad lost his arm. I made it through pretty well, I think. I thought until I woke up this morning. But getting back to voting, yesterday they had a meeting on marijuana. Why shouldn't it be legal? Well, I can think of a few reasons. But when it comes to voting, when it comes to issues, we seem to be very narrow-minded. We ask ourselves, what's in it for me? We give no thought to anything else. We give no thought to consequences. We give no thought even to reality. When I see the kinds of things that are being proposed, government providing an income for everyone in the country, free education through college, free medical care. I learned a long time ago the truth of the saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. We thought it was a great thing. We could send our kids to school. It's free education. Every time I get my property tax bill, I tell myself, whoever said we had free education? Then when our kids would come home from school and tell us what they were learning in school, I would say, we don't even have education, let alone free education. All we have is government daycare. There are lots of issues that sound good. But have you seen the commercials on TV lately that say, just okay is not okay? Well, just sounding good isn't good enough. Then I look at myself. I'm good, I used to think, until I started seeing myself through other people's eyes. Then I started blaming their vision. Until I saw myself in God's eyes. There is nothing good in me. I remind myself of this these days. Anytime I'm with someone, and let's say I'm in the car and I want to pull out onto Route 15 there in West Milton, and fortunately there's other people in the car helping me look, and Tammy looks back and she says, you're good. I say, no one is good but God alone. That's a quote from the Bible. Jesus said that. No one is good but God alone. There are lots of times when I look at issues and I see relationship problems that I may have, and I think, well, I'm good, what's wrong with you? There was a book when I was younger, it was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And it divided people into groups. There are those who say, I'm okay, you're not okay. A lot of people in that group. There's a group that says, I'm not okay, but you're okay. Those are people who shame themselves. There are those who say, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. I think Jesus would say that. And then there are those, supposedly the enlightened ones, who say, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay. Saw a t-shirt one time. Said, if I'm okay and you're okay, how do you explain this? And there was the cross. I'm not okay. And you're not okay either. And if you're in any situation where you're wondering, what's wrong with the other person? Look in the mirror and ask that question. Because each of us has enough wrong with us to go around. This is the lesson of the Tower of Babel. And I think this is why none of us really like to pay much attention to it. It's a short story. It's only 9 verses long. It's right after the flood, and that has taken up a lot of our time, a lot of our energy, a lot of our thought. Right after it is a list of family, genealogy. We turn to chapter 11, we see the genealogy. We don't even see the story of the Tower of Babel because the genealogy scares us so much. Oh no, not another one of them. How am I going to pronounce? Well, we'll just skip that chapter. But let's take a look at the Tower of Babel. The whole earth had a common language and a common vocabulary. People be built a city. No, it wasn't the first city that they built. The first city that the Bible talks about is a city that Cain built. And he named it after his son. I don't know that the Bible is saying there's anything wrong with cities. I wonder. Cities seem to be collection areas for the worst in people. They figure they can go to the city and nobody will care. You live in a small town, everybody sees everything. And if you get away with your parents not seeing it, one of your neighbors is going to see it and they're going to tell your parents. But in the city, nobody tells anybody anything. Nobody talks to anybody. They're all afraid to. Or they're afraid if they say hello, you'll say, can you spare a dime? These days, can you spare a 5 spot? I don't think it's that they built a city. I don't even think it was that they built a tower. Cities have had towers, have had tall buildings, ever since cities have been built. I'm not sure that the problem was that they built with bricks instead of stones. Now, what is it about bricks? Well, people have to make bricks. Stones, you just have to find them. You have to find the right size and the right shape. We have a lot of mountain stone houses around here, and they're very beautiful. Of course, the snakes like them. I'm not so sure it was the building materials, although there's a lesson in that. I think the point is why they built it. Some people say they were trying to reach heaven, perhaps. They wanted a tower with its top in the heavens. That may just mean they wanted a tall tower. The main thing is they wanted to make a name for themselves. You know, the last 20 years, I've been hearing when people talk politics, they talk about a president building a legacy. And they seem to think that that's all a president should care about, is building a legacy. I've seen people who have destroyed their families because they wanted to make a name for themselves. They poured all their energy into making a name for themselves, and those whose lives were depending on a relationship with them were left starving. Because all they wanted was to be remembered. Well, let me tell you, I told you this last week, I'll tell you again. You're not going to be remembered. You're not going to be known, probably, by more than a handful of people. And when you're gone, your name will be gone. You'll just be a name on a tombstone. And anything you've done, even if it lasts beyond you, when this short period of time that we call life is over, everything you've done will dissolve into the dust. And for all eternity, people won't bring to mind anything that you ever did when you lived on this earth. The only time the things that you have done will be remembered is in that moment when you stand before the judge of all eternity and he tells you what you've done and it's not what you think you've done. And you come to realize your whole life was wasted. Wasted on making a name for yourself. A name that could not even outlive yourself. And in the process, you ignored or rejected those things that really mattered. When I read this story, I ask myself, why was God so displeased with the tower? I mean, he did some major cursing on these people. When I went to junior high school, seventh grade, I was assigned to French class. And I went to French class for 7th and 8th and 9th grade. And I thought, now I'm done. And I got to senior high school and I found out you have to take language class there too. So I took French in 10th and 11th grade. When I graduated high school, I thought, I'm done with French. Then I got to college and I found out you need a year of French in college. And all that time, I cursed the name of Babel. And I wondered, why do we have to have different languages? Why can't we all speak the same language? And it was in college that I discovered that even speaking the same language doesn't help. Because you can talk to someone for hours on end and never communicate. We don't understand each other when we speak the same language. How can we understand when we speak a different language? So why did God go to such great lengths? Why punish these people for building a city? For building a tower? What about the Twin Towers? Wasn't it a shame they were destroyed? Well, what did they represent? Why was God displeased with the tower? How does God judge anything? God judges all things on the basis of the two most important commandments. These commandments were revealed to Moses, but they were in place from the Garden of Eden. The two most important commandments are what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And thanks to Jesus, we can add with all your mind as well. And the second one? To love your neighbor as yourself. My brother posted on Facebook, the hardest commandment to follow is the greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. I wanted to post, that's not the hardest or the greatest. The hardest commandment to follow is the greatest commandment, but it is to love the Lord your God with all your being. I wanted to post that, but Tammy said, this is my Facebook. And if you post it, they're all going to blame me. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. It's repeated 7 or 8 times in the Bible. You would think we'd get the message. That's the most important commandment. What was motivating the builders who built the Tower of Babel? Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's leave a legacy so we won't be forgotten. Like them, we care more about ourselves than we care about God. God wants everything we do to reflect His name, not ours. His character, not ours. Everything we do reflects pride. I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of what I've done. There's nothing wrong with me. All human conflict arises from putting desire for something else ahead of our desire for God. And that's idolatry. And it infects even the good we do. And it makes everything we do corrupt. These people who built the tower in the city of Babel had no concern at all for the will of God, whose will it was for them to multiply and populate the earth and spread out over the face of the earth. Instead, they gather together and they huddle and they say, we can't be forgotten. What can we do to make a name for ourselves? Our culture is no different than those who built the Tower of Babel. What do we say? If you can dream it, you can do it. And we encourage one another to make your own dreams and pursue them without any regard at all for God and for what He wants our lives to be. Our culture tells us to look within yourself and you'll find everything you need. Our problem is that there's too much within ourselves that's not good. People seem to think that Christianity teaches that we're weak and we can't do anything without God's help. That's not true. Our problem is not that we're weak and we can't do anything. Our problem is we're too strong. We're so strong that, like Jacob, we wrestle with God and we think we overcome Him. Our problem is that our wills are too strong and they accomplish too much that is contrary to the will of God, because we desire and do our own will and not His will. We marvel at the wonders that humans have created, the pyramids and Stonehenge. How'd they do that? My question is, why do we not know how they did it? They didn't leave any plans behind, nor is there a written record of what they did and why they did it. Maybe the builders of Stonehenge ended up the same way the builders of Babel ended up. We look at Notre Dame Cathedral, a monument to human ability in building. I don't need to go to Notre Dame. I can go down to Washington, D.C. to visit the Library of Congress, called the most beautiful building in the country, if not in the world. And it is beautiful. But take a closer look at it. What you will see is a temple built to honor human wisdom and insight. You see statues of gods and goddesses all around the rotunda. You see paintings that depict the great achievements of humanity. All those great achievements are nothing if they don't honor God. We marvel at the wonders of science and technology, all the things we can do. That's why we say, if you can imagine it, you can do it. Science will show you how. Technology will give you the ability and the tools. But like my mother, listening to the songs that were on the radio back in the 60s, God looks beyond the external beauty of a thing. He even looks beyond our own intentions. He looks to the heart and sees what the real intentions, what the real message of that accomplishment is. And he finds out most of the time, the real message is, look at me, aren't I wonderful? Aren't I God's gift to the world? The Bible describes the fall of Satan as a desire to seek his own glory and not to reflect the glory of God. In the same way, we value things that reflect our glory, that make us look good. Maybe we're good after all. But the final word of Jesus is, this is not good. And if mankind is going to survive the millennia that will be needed for the plan of salvation to work itself out, there's going to have to be some things to slow it down. And one thing that will slow it down is a variety of languages and the problem of communicating even with people who speak our same language. Satan and the world both believe that the key to life is to glorify yourself, to make yourself look good, to accomplish things that will make other people think you look good. But Jesus taught a better way. Jesus tells us to love God above all else and to put others ahead of ourselves. Jesus models his teaching at the most difficult moment of his life. I don't mean the cross. I mean the Garden of Gethsemane, when he determined that he would finally go to the cross. The battle he faced in the Garden of Gethsemane was a battle none of us could have won. It was a battle whose victory was assured when Jesus prayed, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And just as Jesus submitted his will to God, so Jesus requires that all who are called by his name are to die to self and live for God daily. Forget about your name, except how it reflects the name of God. Forget about your glory. Think only how your life can reflect the glory of God. Paul models this in Philippians chapter 3, one of the most important passages in the Bible. Paul was a Pharisee. He didn't know Jesus when Jesus was preaching. He never heard him preach. He never saw him preach. He was too busy making a name for himself. He was too busy building a legacy. Paul, the greatest Pharisee who ever lived. So now that he has surrendered himself to Christ, he reflects on the fact that there are people in his churches who try to promote themselves and say, "Listen to me. I'm God's gift to the church." But Paul says this: if anyone thinks he has reason to put confidence in what he has done himself, I have even more reason. You can't get any better than this, he says. I was circumcised on the eighth day, exactly as the law requires. My parents were Israelites. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I am a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the ones who kept the law most stringently. As for zeal, I was so zealous for God, I persecuted the church. And as for being righteous by keeping the law, I was faultless. He had a lot to be proud of, but not before God. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In my office, I have 4 or 5 plastic boxes of papers I've written through school and college and seminary, of report cards that my mom saved and gave to me a few years ago, practically every letter I ever received and most greeting cards that I've ever received, they're all there. And every 3 or 4 months, I go out to the office and I say, I got to make more room out here. And I pick up one of those boxes and I take the cover off of it and I start looking through it. And about 3 hours later, when I've got a stack of greeting cards and letters that I've read through, I put them all back in the box and I put them on the shelf. To get rid of those letters and cards would be like, it'd be like cutting off my arm like the rototiller did yesterday. It would be like saying my life doesn't matter. And I'm just not ready to do that. Meanwhile, I picture God in heaven tapping his foot, asking himself, when, oh when, will David ever get over himself and just get rid of all that junk? And maybe I will. Paul says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything about my life to be a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. The Pharisees no longer considered him a Pharisee. The Jews no longer considered him a Jew. I consider all the accomplishments of my life before coming to know Christ as rubbish. That's a nice word, rubbish, trash, garbage. The word is fit for the sewer. Not quite as nice as rubbish. Because I've gained Christ. And I am found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, built on my own goodness and my own accomplishments, but a righteousness which is through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't care about being a Pharisee. I want to know Christ. I don't care about reputation. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I don't care about the friendship of important people. I want the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The more we realize what Christ has done for us, the more we realize how our goodness and our accomplishments pale in comparison to his naked body hanging on the cross. The greatest symbol of shame there was in his day. And I'd rather be known standing next to him than having all of my accomplishments laid out before me. The more we realize how God has loved us, like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the more we will gladly love him and serve him and desire him above all things. And unless we do that, everything we've ever done and everything we've ever been will amount to nothing but a sewer. And you can see that as you look around you and see what has become of this once great country of ours. For three generations, we've been praising ourselves on what our country has accomplished. And I think maybe back in the 60s or in the 80s, God came down to look at our country and was no more pleased with us than he was with the people of Babel. And so he said to himself, I know what I'll do. I will so confuse their speech that though they speak the same language, they won't be able to communicate. I'll pit neighbor against neighbor. I'll pit father against son. And they'll be so busy hating each other that they'll leave off all those great accomplishments they were going to make. And maybe someone, somewhere in that mess, will finally realize that who they are is nothing. All that matters is who I am and where they stand in relation to me. Heavenly Father, break our pride. Help us to see ourselves as you see us, not as a tower building its way up to heaven, but as someone unworthy of even the least of your blessings. Help us to remember, if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we would have no future. And without Christ, nothing we do will amount to anything. Through Christ we pray. Amen.